Mark chapter 12. We've spent a long time in Mark and we're nearing the end. This is the end of Mark chapter 12. So we're going to move on very soon. I'm excited to move on. Seems like 12 was a marathon. Enjoyed it though. It's God's word. So Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41. 41 to 44. Remember, this is God's eternal word. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." May God bless the reading of His eternal word. A man named Godfrey Davis wrote a biography of the first Duke of Wellington. And one of the most valuable sources that he had was, of course, the Duke's personal diary. But one day, Davis came across an old ledger that indicated, it showed all the expenditures that the Duke had spent over his life. It showed how he used his money. And Davis said that this ledger was better than the diary in revealing to us what was actually really important to the Duke. It showed us what was really important in his life. The way he spent his money showed us what he considered to be important. If you want to figure out what's important in someone's life, just simply take a look at his bank account and see what he spends his money on. The way we use our money may be the single greatest indicator of what we consider to be important in life. Our finances reflect our inner values. Larry Burkett wrote that you can tell more about someone's spiritual life by looking at their checkbook than by anything else. Think about it. A man can put up a good front, talking a good talk, acting like a Christian. He can have a Christian attitude, at least for a little while. But if you catch a glimpse of the way he spends his money, it's a dead giveaway as to what's really going on spiritually, what he really considers to be important in this life. Now, I know that giving is a very sensitive subject. It's a sensitive subject, especially within the church. We don't like to talk about it much. But God takes up quite a bit of space in the Bible to tell us how we are to use our money. And he did this because the way we use our money is a reflection of what we actually believe. And very plainly, as Christians, we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If this is our top priority, then it will be reflected in our finances. It'll be obviously reflected in our finances. So I ask you, do you seek first the kingdom of God? Do you live this life with a kingdom perspective? Or is all your money tied up in this world, spending it on yourself and on your entertainment and on all your bills? Use your money to seek the kingdom. So in our passage, the day is still Tuesday and Jesus is still in the temple. He's just finished discussing and dialoguing with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they've been asking him some pretty tough questions. He's been talking about some pretty weighty matters. Jesus just finished asking them a question. And he asked this question that the teachers of the law couldn't answer. They were the experts and they were silent. It's an impressive feat. So in the silence, maybe as the crowd began to disperse, Jesus took a seat in the court of the women. the court of women, which is a large area and on the temple grounds and the temple structure. It was a place where both Jewish men and women could gather. And many of them, many of these Jewish people probably had animals that they were bringing to be sacrificed. And this was also an area where the Jews could give to the temple treasury. In this area, there were 13 big chests that were shaped like trumpets. And the people would come in and drop off their gifts and their dues into these chests. But Jesus was watching as the people were doing this. The temple is one of the few places where the rich and the poor could interact. They could be found here in the same place. The rich came and gave large amounts of money, but Jesus noticed this poor widow. She came in and she dropped in two very thin copper coins. She was a widow. Throughout the Bible, orphans and widows are considered to be the poorest people among society. Orphans didn't have any parents to provide for them, so they often resorted to begging. And widows didn't have husbands to provide for them, and women weren't normally hired as workers, especially old women. And so they often also had to resort to begging, or they would get menial jobs and not be paid much. And so that's why God, throughout the Word, calls us to care for the orphans and widows. We're called to care for the poorest among us. Well, this obviously poor widow came into the temple and gave two thin copper coins. Now, it's hard for us to figure out with much accuracy the equivalent of what these coins would be worth in today's economy here in America, but I want to try to give you a sense of it. Here's sort of how it would break down in America today. A denarius coin was a common coin, and it was a coin that was often paid for a laborer, a common laborer, for a day's work. You would earn a denarius for a day's work of common labor. So in America today, the minimum wage, I believe, is like $7.50, $7.25, something like that. But they didn't have minimum wage back then, so let's sort of say it's maybe $4 an hour. So for the common laborer, they get paid maybe $40 a day. So that denarius is maybe worth $40, the equivalent in our economy. A coin called an asarius is worth a 16th of a denarius. And so the asarius would be worth maybe $2.50. One of the coins that the widow gave was worth about an eighth of an asarius. So it was worth, one coin was worth about 30 cents. So combined, this woman put in about the equivalent of 60 cents. And that still may be inflated, but that sort of gives us a sense of the economy then. It gives us an idea. These coins weren't completely worthless, sort of like our penny is today. You can't buy anything with two pennies. But this woman definitely couldn't buy very much with these two small coins. You might be able to buy a small amount of food, but not much beyond that. Compared to what the others were giving, this woman's gift was insignificant. But Jesus intentionally called his disciples over to point out to them what she had just done. He said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth." Or, "I solemnly tell you," this was a phrase that Jesus used to get them to listen, saying, "What I'm about to tell you is something very significant, so listen. This poor widow dropped into the treasury more than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, in her poverty, gave all she had to live on." He was pointing out her sacrificial giving. Obviously, this woman wasn't trying to get by just giving the bare minimum. She very well could have kept one of those copper coins, but instead she gave both of them to the temple treasury. She gave all that she had. Why would Jesus draw such attention to this woman? Well, the reason that why Jesus considered this to be so striking is because her gift gives us a glimpse into her heart. By this small but sacrificial act, we see clearly what this widow considers to be important in life. Her giving reflected her sacrificial heart, her kingdom perspective. Jesus wasn't simply pointing out the fact that she gave generously. No, she gave sacrificially. She gave all she had. She probably didn't know when her next meal would come or from where it would come from. But she gave her last two coins to God. Her priority was the kingdom. Her priority was God. This is in contrast to the wealthy. Jesus pointed out that the wealthy came and they gave their large gifts, their large amounts of money. But he says they gave out of their wealth. And by this, what he meant was that they gave without really having to sacrifice anything. They gave generously, sure, they gave large amounts, but they didn't give sacrificially. Here he's comparing generous giving with actual sacrificial giving. This is a convicting thought because all of us fit into the category of the wealthy. We all have far more than two copper coins to rub together. And most of us here have what we need and most of us have even what we want. We live quite comfortably. And it's easy to give generously but not sacrificially. How do you give? What are your giving patterns? Do you give comfortably out of your wealth, giving away what you don't need, or do you give sacrificially? Are you actually giving up something when you give? Is your kingdom, is your priority the kingdom of God? If that is your priority, then your giving will reflect that. C.S. Lewis challenges us in our habits of giving in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote this, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them." Are we giving more than we can spare? Are there things that you want to do, but you can't do that because you've given too much money away? You can't afford it any longer? And I want you to know, I'm asking myself these same questions. It's easy to give out of my wealth. God has given me much. And it's easy to give out of my wealth and not really have to give up anything. Do I give, or am I willing to give to the point where I can actually feel it, where I actually sacrifice something? Is what we actually say reflected in our finances? Do our finances show that we seek first the kingdom of God, that that's our priority? Giving may be the greatest indicator of what you consider to be important. So let's say that you were over at your friend's house visiting with your friend, talking, and he was called away for about 20 minutes, and you walk into the kitchen, and on your way into the kitchen, you pass the dining room table, and you happen to notice that on the table there was a summary of your friend's finances and its expenditures for the last year there sitting on the table. And you sort of have a seat, and you take a look. You take a look at it really quickly, and you notice something that you have never noticed before. He makes about the same amount of money as you do, but he gives away far more than you give away. And you wonder how in the world he could afford to do that. You think you're just getting by paying all your bills. How could he give away so much? And it sort of excites you, the thought about giving away so much money. You didn't even know it was possible to do that, but here it's obvious that it's possible. And sure, this friend of yours may not have everything that you have, but he's content. Well, what does this tell you about your friend? What do his patterns of giving and his finances tell you about his spiritual life? I want to point out four things that this sacrificial giving tells us about his spiritual life. Four things. First, sacrificial giving reflects an authentic faith. Sacrificial giving reflects an authentic faith. It reflects a genuinely renewed spirit. Oftentimes, when there is revival in the Bible, it's accompanied by a renewed focus to give. One example is when Joash became king. He became king after a number of evil kings. Kings who had turned the people away from the true God, and they had neglected the temple of God. It was falling apart, and Joash called them back to worship the true God. And he set out to restore the temple. He led in this revival. And he called people to give to the work of the temple. And it says that people gave happily to the project. And they gave more than enough money. More than enough money was collected to restore the temple, along with replacing all the items in the temple, as well as money left over. This revival was accompanied by a generous desire to give. This is also seen in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people, they began to give. In the midst of this spiritual revival, there was a renewed focus on caring for the poor, for the orphan and the widow. Barnabas sold a piece of property and he gave it to the church. He gave the proceeds to the church. Christians around the world rallied together to provide for the poor among them, and particularly the poor among Jerusalem. When Paul traveled, he collected money for the poor in Jerusalem. And there was a sacrificial giving by the churches. This was a sign of authentic faith. It was a sign of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, your friends, sacrificial giving indicates that he has this sincere, authentic faith. He doesn't just talk about the kingdom. He puts his money where his mouth is. He gives to the kingdom. And if our faith is a genuine faith, if we really want to see the kingdom of God come, then we should be leading the way in giving. So I ask you, does your giving reflect that kind of authentic faith? Is your giving a sacrificial giving? Second, your friend's giving patterns tell us that he also has an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective, particularly on wealth. You may get the sense that Jesus doesn't want us to have large treasures and large bank accounts. And if we listen to what Jesus says and actually do what he says, then we're doomed to live in poverty. But that's actually far from being true. Jesus wants us to have large amounts of treasures and large bank accounts. But he simply wants us to have treasures and large bank accounts where it really counts. He says, don't store up treasures for yourself here on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where it really matters. The treasures and money that we gather here on earth will not last. We all know that. They're going to pass away. And so the smart thing to do is to store up treasure in heaven. Treasure that will never pass away. Randy Alcorn, in one of his books, gives a good illustration of this concept. He said, imagine that you're alive at the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you're actually a citizen of the North. You're a Northerner, and you plan to move home after the war is over. But while you are in the South, you've accumulated a large amount of Confederate currency. Now, suppose that you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war. And the end is just a few months away. The South and the currency of the South will no longer exist as an entity on its own. So the question is, what will you do with that Confederate money? Well, if you're smart, you will immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, and you'll keep only enough Confederate currency to last you until the end of the war. You would trade in your money. And you would be a fool if you didn't. Pretty soon that Confederate currency is going to be worthless. As Christians, we know that our material wealth, our riches, all of that's going to be completely worthless in the life to come. But right now, you have the opportunity to actually exchange your money for heavenly treasure. By giving sacrificially, not only your money, but also your time and your talents, by giving sacrificially, you're exchanging your earthly treasure for heavenly treasure. And you're a fool if you don't trade it in. Keep only enough to get you through this life. Yes, we're to plan ahead and to save for the coming years. The book of Proverbs says that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children. But we're called to give sacrificially, to trade in our riches. We should be leading the way in giving because we know that we're exchanging our earthly currency for heavenly currency. I have some investments and they weren't real big to start with, but they really aren't very big now. And I always have gotten a little thrill by putting away a little extra money in my investments or in my savings account. I figure the more I put in now, I think of the future of what it'll build up to. I'll have more later. That's the theory. Well, I should have the same feeling when I give. Because the more I give now, the more treasure you store up in heaven. Giving, not just your money, but your life, everything that you have. Giving is by far the best investment that you could ever make. This woman understood this eternal treasure perspective. Maybe it gave her a thrill to drop in those two small coins because she knew that as those coins dropped into the treasury, they instantly became two jewels stored up for in heaven. Do you have this eternal perspective on giving? When you give, does it make you sort of sick when you give? You think of all the things you could do with that money, but you have to give it away. Or do you do it with excitement? Does it actually give you a thrill to help someone, but also to know that you've made a deposit into the bank of heaven? Storing up treasures in heaven. So seeing your friend's sacrificial giving patterns there on the dining room table, you see his authenticity of his faith. You see his eternal perspective. Thirdly, you see his complete trust in God's provision. You know that we live in an unstable world. With an unstable economy, everything that we have could be taken away from us instantly. And we feel that especially these days because your retirement is about half the size it was a year ago. And we try to take all the precautions that we can to save up for a rainy day. And we want to have enough saved up so that when we fall on hard times, we'll make it through. And we begin to think, you know, I can't give. I can't give that much because, you know, what if next week I lose my job? Or what if next week my car breaks down? Or what if, or what if, or what if? The instability of this world can cause us to be hesitant to give. And as Christians, we are told to take precautions. We are to have savings in things. But those are not the things that give us security. Those aren't the things that make us secure in this unstable world, but rather it's the fact that God provides for us and that He will provide everything that we need. It is easy to worry about the coming days. And there are big things to think about, no question. But remember what Jesus said. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat tomorrow or what you'll wear, because God takes care of you. Your Father knows what you need. So don't be preoccupied with those worries, but rather simply seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. Your friend, his investments and his savings may not be as big as yours, but his giving reflects this attitude, this trust in God to provide. We should be leading the way in giving because we have a God who provides for us. Don't allow the fear of tomorrow to squelch your giving. Give sacrificially because you know that God will take care of you. This woman probably didn't know where her next meal would come from, but she dropped in both of those coins, fully trusting God to provide. That doesn't mean that God will always spare you from hard times, times when your bank accounts are low, when your cupboards are barer than other times. But He will give you what you need. That's a promise. So give sacrificially and trust God to provide. So our sacrificial giving, your friend's sacrificial giving reflects an authentic faith. It reflects an eternal perspective on treasure. It reflects a trust in God that God will provide. And fourthly and lastly, sacrificial giving reflects a profound understanding of what God has done for us. It reflects a profound understanding of what God has done for us. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encouraged the Christians there in Corinth to be generous. And he motivated them by reminding them what Jesus Christ had done for them. He wrote this in chapter 8. He said, "Excel in giving, or excel in the grace of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty may become rich." A person who gives sacrificially demonstrates a profound understanding of what Christ has done for him. Jesus enjoyed the glories, the riches of heaven. But for our sake, He gave it all up. He gave it all up and He became a man. He became our servant. He became poor. And He did this in order that we might become rich. He gave up the glories and the comforts and the riches of heaven so that we would have the glories and the comforts and riches of heaven. He became poor so that we might become rich. This is the highest, the chief reason why we should be motivated to give sacrificially. We get to follow in the footsteps of Christ. That we can express thanksgiving to Him for what He has done. To give sacrificially because He gave Himself up for us. And in that second, in that chapter in 2 Corinthians, Paul told the people there in the church, he told them about a church in Macedonia, a church that was pretty poor. And they had suffered serious trials. But he said that they were, he said that these people, these poor Christians, were urgently pleading with him so that they too could share with the saints. They were saying, they weren't asking Paul to give to them, to give to their needs, but they were urging Paul to let them share in giving to the other saints around the world. That they could share the little that they had left to other poorer saints. Is this the way that we look at giving? Do we plead with God, asking Him to let us have the privilege of sharing what we've been given to others? Or do we wait until people are knocking down our door before we give them anything? As Jesus became poor so that we might become rich, we also ought to follow in His footsteps. If our giving is stingy and unhappy, then our understanding of God's grace is stingy. The more you look for ways to share in what God's given you, share what God's given to you, the more you understand the riches that you've been given through Jesus Christ, the more you understand His grace. We should lead the way in giving because of what Christ has done for us. So you saw your friend's sacrificial giving and it revealed that he had a sincere faith. He had this eternal perspective on wealth. He trusts in God to provide. He understands deeply what Christ has done for him. You can tell a lot about someone's life by looking at his finances. And now I want you to think about your own finances. I want you to ask yourself and maybe even ask others, someone close to you maybe, a spouse, a friend, someone who knows your finances, but not only them, but I want you to ask God also these questions. Ask yourself, does your pattern of giving reflect a sincere faith? Do you sincerely seek first the kingdom of God, or is this something you just, you say you believe in? Is it just something you say? Ask yourself, does your pattern of giving reflect an eternal perspective on wealth? Are you foolishly hoarding and trying to keep the world's currency while all this time you could be exchanging it for heavenly currency? Ask yourself, does your giving reflect a simple trust in God to provide for you? Or are you worried about what tomorrow will bring and so you're afraid to give? Does your giving reflect a profound understanding of what Christ has done for you? He became poor so that we might become rich. Are you willing to follow in His footsteps? What do your finances say about your spirituality? Think about your finances. What kinds of goals should you be setting for giving? I've talked to a financial advisor and he said that it's a good practice to save about 20% of your income. Have you ever thought of the goal of giving away that much? 20%, that's crazy. What about 15 or 12? 20%? Giving a large amount, that's crazy. No, it's actually exciting. Think one last time about seeing your friend's financial summary there on the table. It inspires you. It challenges you in your giving. Well, here's a crazy idea. What if instead of accidentally seeing it on the dining room table, you asked to see it? Not to judge him, but to really wrestle with this together. You talk to him, you ask him, how do you spend your money? I'm wrestling with how to give, how to save. How do you do this? What do your finances look like? What are your habits of giving? And your friend actually shows them to you, not in a boastful way, not bragging about what he does, but humbly. He says, here, I've wrestled through it. Here's where I'm at right now. Here's what I've decided to give. Here's how I use my money. And you talk about giving patterns and how you use your money and what you bought and why you bought it. Like thinking through that from a kingdom perspective. Two friends talking about it. Two friends, two pieces of iron rubbing against each other, sharpening each other. Not defensive, not making excuses, but talking about it. So that we can do this well. Can we encourage and challenge each other willingly, not just accidentally see your expenses, your expense sheet? Can we do this, or is that just crazy? Are you afraid of what people will see in your financial records? Are you afraid to be challenged? Jesus thought it was a good idea to point out what this poor widow had done to all his disciples. He called her out. But he did it to challenge us. Are we giving sacrificially? We are called to seek first the kingdom of God. Is that obviously reflected in our finances? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious gifts to us. Please help us to use these gifts for your kingdom, not just what we give, but everything that we have, that what we spend our money on would be with a kingdom perspective. We pray, God, that your name would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.